Psalm 133. That's where we're going to be tonight in our study. If you did not get a handout, Brother Mark has handouts, and we'd be glad to give those to you if you want to take notes as we go along. So just raise your hand, and Brother Mark will see your hand. And not only will he pray for you, he will bring you a sheet. All right? Wonderful. Psalm 133. By the way, when you come in, you will see a handout for the room you're in. And, of course, tonight we're in the auditorium. But there's also handouts for the other rooms. And the reason we're doing that, maybe you knew this, but we are putting all of the other sessions on sermon audio. So you can go to our website and then get into sermon audio, or just go to sermon audio. Type in, you can even just type in a preacher's name. Type in Pastor Brent, and what he's doing tonight will come up, or Pastor Chris, and or what I did last week. And we're all doing different psalms. We're rotating. We're not repeating. So what you get tonight, I did not do last week. We're all doing something fresh every week because these are going to go out too. We don't want to have repeats. Plus, we need to challenge ourselves. And that's what we are doing. We are reading, I'll say right along with you, I'm actually trying to read ahead so I can be challenged to where to go for the next week. So I'm a little ahead, but just doing that for my own benefit as we think through this. Two reasons I picked this psalm, you call it that, because that's really what most of the psalms were done. They were sung at different times. I picked this for two reasons. Number one is the content. And number two, I like three verses because I can go through three verses better than I can go through a chapter of 18 verses or more. So that's why I choose three. So hopefully I'll be able to get through the three verses because all three verses are absolutely, as most of the psalms are, but definitely directed to one subject, and it's the subject of unity. And we could all start talking now as our country is going through what we would see as disunification. We wouldn't. That's not why I picked this tonight. This is not for a social reason or because where our country is right now. But I believe it is very appropriate for application. But the point is unity. Unity, of course, in our circle would be the church, the home. David was the kingdom. We'll talk about that. So he was dealing with many believe the kingdom and the home, and I'll read that here as introduction here in just a minute. Some thoughts that why David could have written this. We're not exactly sure, but we have some leanings or some ideas to maybe why he wrote that. But before we get started, because I'm not going to dwell on the negative side, I'm not going to dwell on disunity other than to introduce it, and I'm going to ask you a question, and if we can have some feedback from you. I like small settings, I like classroom settings, I like communicating, so that's how I'm going to treat us tonight, even though we're in the auditorium, we're close enough where I think we can all speak loud enough for everybody to hear. So I'm going to start with a couple questions, but then the whole point of the psalm is positive on unity. In fact, he illustrates it. In fact, let's start tonight by reading Psalm 133. Here's what he says. This is all positive. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then here's his illustration. We're going to talk very significantly about these. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirt of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So we really have three verses. We have the unity, and then it is said it is good and it is pleasant. And then we have the illustration, the two illustrations. We have the ointment flowing down the beard of the high priest, Aaron in this case. And then we have the dew of Hermon, the moisture from the mountains, whether it was the spring thaw or runoff or the nutrients that ran down. And then he expresses it, and we'll talk about that to the extent of it, even down into Zion, into Jerusalem. And then we have the commendation at the very end, the blessing at the very end. So that's kind of a three-part, and that's kind of where we're going to head. But real quick, I'm going to ask three questions. Disunity, how does disunity show itself? We're going to start real easy, and we're going to go a little deeper. How does disunity show itself in an athletic team? Real quick, give me three, four, five answers. Some of you watch sports or whatever, but in a sports team, athletic team, how does disunity show itself on a sports team? Yes, sir. Playing for myself. Somebody else? Unorganized. Very good. That's two. Yes?
Making bad decisions with the ball.
Very good. Okay. Anybody else?
Arguing.
Absolutely. How does disunity show itself in somebody else's house? Not yours, but somebody else's house. Huh?
Disobedience.
Very good. Temper tantrums.
Laziness.
Anybody else?
Lack of
communication. Bad attitude. Oh. Good.
Over the
remote. Say it again.
Fighting over the remote.
Fighting over the remote. Yeah. Everybody going to their own part of the house on their own devices. No unity. That happens. Okay. Now, those are all fun, right? How does, not in our church, we pray, but how could disunity show itself in a church setting? How could disunity show itself in a church setting?
Disagreements.
Disagreements over what?
Money.
Money, okay.
Or even stupid things like the paint color.
There you go. Okay. All right, anybody else?
Talking behind other people's back.
Very good. Talking behind other people's back. Gossip. Wow. I'd tell you those are pretty close. Somebody else? Yes?
Critical
good spirit. Yeah. Yes?
No attention from the pulpit.
Okay. Need more attention. Pastor didn't mention your name enough.
Wanting to be something in church or not.
Hypocrisy. Excellent. Anybody else? Those are great. So, do we conclude that disunity can be an issue? Yeah, it can be in the workplace, the sport place, athletic field, church, home, on and on we can go. And different places where disunity. And so what does David do? He asks us to consider this with by saying, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is." So what is the subject of the psalm? The subject of the psalm, of course, is unity. Easy enough, and you'll see that. I think there's a blank for you to fill in. Unity is defined in the Hebrew, and then we'll mention even in the New Testament, it is mentioned. It means virtually, you could say it this way, it virtually means just about the same thing, because that's what it means. Unity means, in the blank there under unity, it means a unit or like or all together or both, only, together, with all. It means the same. So when we talk about unity, we're talking about it's the same thing. It's dwelling together. It is a unit working together as, if you will, a team. Interesting, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant." Interesting that the word there, together, right before unity, is the same Hebrew word as unity. So, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So, you could read it this way. How good and pleasant it is for brethren. That word there, together, so it is to dwell in unity. In what? In unity. Double the point. It's good to be unified squared, so to speak. It's good. You can't have enough unity. You can't have husband and wife enough togetherness. It's that union. So he's saying we have to be unified. And then the word dwell together means to sit down, to remain, to settle, to marry, to abide, to continue. So it is good that we settle, we sit down, we're unified together. Usually, when you're sitting around, relaxed, having a conversation, have you ever been around people that are just simply, I know I'm driving these guys nuts by moving, sorry, sitting around talking, and then in the middle of a conversation it gets heated, and somebody's up, and they're in somebody's face. Have you ever seen that happen? There's a lot more unity when a cup of coffee's going on, isn't there? When people are fellowshipping together, when people are communicating, when people are maybe around a table, and when our deacons meet together, they sit at tables and they talk. But boy, sometimes in situations in different places, the people are at maybe a board meeting at a place of work or whatever. People get up and they get agitated. We see it on the news. People get in each other's face and, you know, they talk with their hands And even sometimes it goes to physical. And so it becomes animated, doesn't it? That unity, that calmness. So it's interesting. It says they dwell. That means to sit down, to remain, to settle. Before we go any further, let me just throw this out there. There are two thoughts of why David wrote this. Number one, some say or conjecture that David penned this psalm on the occasion of the union between the tribes when they all came together, when they met together unanimously to make him king. And he says, now that we're together, may we dwell together. I know we have different factions. I know we've been apart. I know there hasn't been unity to this point, but let's dwell together in brotherly love and brotherly kindness and unify together. That very well could have been what he was talking about. He probably was, and Israel would sing this. Another application that many make is, of course, we know David had many sons and many children by many wives. And very possibly he could have penned this psalm with them in mind. His family was fractured, was it not? He had sons that one son killed another son. One son tried to take his throne. He had advisors advising his one son against him. He had a son rape a daughter. I mean, if we use the word, and I struggle with the word dysfunction, but they were that. They were very dysfunctional. And David could have been saying, hey, family, we need to get along. Because, man, when we're getting together, along together, it's very sweet. It is pleasant. It is a good thing for us to be responding this way. So here's the question. How is unity described according to verse number one? He uses two words in verse one. What are they? Anybody know? Yeah, they're right on the screen. That is perfect. They are good and they are pleasant. They are both good and they are both pleasant. And then question number two. How is unity described according to these verses 2 and 3? And we're going to get into these deep. As the precious ointment of oil, or anointing oil, and as the dew of Hermon. So here it is described. It is good. It is pleasant. There is a sweetness that takes place when people dwell together. It is good and it is pleasant. So, here we see unity is, and let's go ahead in the notes. Number one, unity is the coalition of the believer. The unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3 says, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and that faith is salvation. It is truth. It is true belief in Jesus Christ and the knowledge. That is our discernment. And it's acknowledging. And it's our acknowledgement of the Son of God unto a perfect, that means complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see the thought process of David saying, as a unit, we are to dwell together, and when we do, it is a very sweet thing. It is a very positive thing. It is an enjoyable thing. There's nothing better than people, if we can say it this way, getting along. There's nothing better than being unified. So the unity of the Spirit, bullet point under number one, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace from Ephesians 4:3 we just read. And then Ephesians 4:13, the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God in chapter 4, verse 13. So what is our desire? What is the purpose? Well, that brethren, either in a church, a family, or in David's case, a kingdom, should be one soul and intent on the common good or the common goal. And we'll talk about a little more specifics about goals here in just a little bit. And then kind of a general definition. The next bullet point, agreeing on our purpose in life, agreeing on our purpose in life and for life and through life. Isn't that what a family does? Agrees. Why are we here? What are we accomplishing? An organization, a company, a corporation, a church. What is our purpose? Yes, to glorify God. Yes, as we sang tonight, to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be united as a church with that in mind. That is our purpose. That is our goal. Now, can we accomplish it in different ways? Well, absolutely. We'll talk about that. So God desires the believer to join together. And here are some ways, and I believe there's blanks in on your sheet. First of all, it's in biblical truth. We ought to be, at Cross Point Baptist Church, we ought to be of one doctrine, one belief together, biblical truth. Biblical truth. We already mentioned Ephesians 4:13, the unity of the faith. It's being unified to the truth of the Word of God. In doctrine, specifically here, the doctrine, if you will, the doctrine of salvation, but being specific in doctrine, we have a doctrinal statement of our church. We have our church's desires through our doctrinal statement and what we stand on. We have bylaws of what we believe. So we have a doctrinal unity that brings us together. And then we have, number two, thought, opinion, and judgment. So we are to be of one doctrine. Now we are to be of one mind in truth. And that is the verses that we read along with Philippians chapter 2. What are we to be? Philippians chapter 2, the very beginning. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, we're to be what? Like-minded. We're to be of one accord. We're to be of one what? One mind. So that's in our thought, our opinion, and judgment. We are to be of one mind in truth. We're to be of one mind in truth. When they join, we join in more than one opinion and judgment, then we are accomplishing things and working together to accomplish a common goal. And then we see, number three, in our affection. So we have one doctrine, one mind, and now one heart. Of course, we can go back to Philippians chapter 2 with that also. One heart. We beat as one. So when somebody missteps, whether it's in a corporation, whether it's on a team, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our family, what happens when somebody missteps? Well, the hearts aren't unified. Pastor would often say, are all what? Hearts and minds alike. What was the purpose of that? Being unified. And when hearts and minds aren't alike, then what happens? Some of the things we just talked about a few minutes ago can easily take place. And then number four, it's our ministry and our duty. So we are to be of one doctrine. We are to be of one mind. We are to be of one heart. And then we're to be of one in our service. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is in the middle of that? For the work of the ministry. It's our ministry and it's our service. How are we unified together? We can be unified through service, can't we? I remember when we first, 12 years ago, came to this building, we were unified in destroying and rebuilding, if you will, rooms in this building. And we did it in incredible unity, didn't we? How many were around then? How many remember that? Yeah, many of you did. There was a common goal. Not that I know of. I don't remember anybody throwing a hammer at anybody. I don't think. I know walls falling down, but I don't think that was due to negligence. I think we were wanting to. But why? We all had a common goal. We were working together. Were there long days? Yes. Were there hot days? Yes. Were there stinky bodies? Yes. But what were we doing? We were all functioning and working together for a common good, for a common goal. And that's unity. Have you ever noticed working along a brother, sister in Jesus Christ and how it knits your heart together? You end up talking about things, talk about family. I trust you do when you get together with a brother or sister in Christ. There becomes a time where you can do that. So it's for ministry. It's for duty. Before we go on to the second point, I just got to thinking in the office. I want to read this to you, and then I want to use it for an example. For instance, you and I in the local church, as far as being unified together, unity of the believers, what we do here, is this kind of mimicking what we just talked about. It's being biblical. It's being theological. We have what we believe theologically in our church. So we We want to make sure we're not doing anything theologically wrong or biblically wrong. And with that comes ideology or ideology, ideals which form process or not only the philosophy, but ideals, and then comes philosophy. Philosophy means why. Why do we do what we do? We don't just have a program here at our church. We have a purpose and a reason for doing it. Why have we done the last few months what we've done? Well, we've been dictated or been handed some guidelines, and we're doing our best. We're taking our philosophy, theology, ideology, and we're trying to produce something what God would have us do. And so we work all those things together. So there's theology, there's ideology, there's philosophy. But then there's the fourth thing, and it's methodology. It's how do you accomplish those things? How do you get those things done? In churches, it's ministry. How do you get that done? In business, how are you going to get to the goal? Maybe you own a company or corporation or store. You have certain goals that you want to get to. Well, that's methodology. How do you get there? Now, we need to. We need to be right and firm on our theology. We need to be right and firm on our philosophy. But when it comes to methodology, that's where a lot of people get a little off kilter, right? How are we going to accomplish it? For instance, somebody mentioned night paint. Let's talk about paint, because that's exactly what I was used for the illustration. You know that we just, the outside of the building has been beautifully painted. Well, it's not theology, but let's, for sake of our illustration, say it's theology or philosophy. We needed to paint it. The paint was peeling. We need to protect the philosophy is, the theology, if you will. We need to protect the building. We don't need deterioration. We don't want to lose infrastructure. The stone out there was, in some cases, deteriorating, crumbling. There was paint peeling, chipping, fading. And so the general consensus is, hey, we need to do something. All right, so that's philosophy. But then methodology. Okay, so we need to get the old paint off. Do we power wash it? Do we sandblast it? Methodology. Then once we get the paint off, then what do we do? Do we put two or three coats on? Do we prime it first? How do we prime it? What's the best paint to use? So we get consultants. So there's color. Well, before we get to color, because color is always important. So then there's what type of paint? What kind of paint? What kind do you use? Then there's color. See, all this is methodology. Now, once we pick the paint, once we pick the color, and once we know what we want to do, well, are we going to brush it on? Are we going to roll it on? Are we going to spray it on? It's methodology. Is anything wrong with rolling paint? Yes or no? Biblically, theologically, yes or no? No. Anything wrong with brushing? Anything wrong with spraying? No. Methodology. But let's say somebody gets a little crossway and say, well, when I did my house, here's what I did. And all of a sudden, they're going to put their foot down and they're going to roll it. Have fun with that. That's a lot of pain. Here's the point. It's methodology. We sometimes, as Christians, let's be very honest, we get a little sideways with how we're going to do things, with methodology. In the grand scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. And David is saying nothing about paint. I get it. But what David is talking about is being unified. And there are certain things we have to be unified in. And there are certain things, it's okay if we could have all had disagreements about any issue with that. But the point is, the job's accomplished, it is done, and it's wonderful, it's beautiful, we thank God for it. It's God's ministry, it's external, it's God's external building, but for testimony's sake, I think it's wonderful and it's beautiful. Well, the point is, and that is my opinion on the methodology. It may not be yours, and I understand that. The point is what? We get really messed up sometimes when it just comes to methodology. And theology is the key. What we truly believe, our doctrine is what is important. Number two. Unity is commended by God. So what does it say? It says, it is good. How good? That word good means beautiful. It means best. It means better. It means bountiful. It's cheerful. Unity is cheerful. Unity is bountiful. Unity is a good thing. It's wonderful. Brethren dwelling together in unity, beautiful. We can define it best, better, or bountiful. And then it says it is pleasant. How pleasant? That means delightful or sweet. We just had some sweet corn this last week. We ate it twice. It was so sweet. So good. But if we got more tomorrow night, I think we're going to have. Sweet. And what happens when you taste something sweet? Make weird noises. Do you do that? Maybe not. I do. And you got the corn, you know, dripping down. It's like, it's so good. Sweet. It's like the smell of that rose that you just drink in. You know, it's sweet smell. It's nothing better than those things. It's pleasant. It's delightful. It's sweet. So who is it sweet to? Real quick, wish we had time to go deeper into this. It's sweet to God. It is sweet to ourselves, those of us who are dwelling in unity. And then it is sweet to others. It is sweet to our family. See, just like somebody that's a little, can I say crabby pants? Is that okay? Somebody that's kind of crabby in your home, it kind of affects the whole house, doesn't it? Somebody gets up one day and decides they're just going to have a bad day. And so what does it do? It affects everybody in the house. Opposite. You're dwelling together in unity. It's beautiful. It is sweet. So not only is it pleasant to God, which it is, it's pleasant. I wish I had time to go into every one of these. It's pleasant to ourselves, but it's also pleasant to people around us. What a testimony. If you're crabby pants at work, I'm going to stay with that word. If you're crabby pants at work, that's not a good testimony as a believer. If you're always down and negative and sharing your hurtful negative opinion and speaking unkind about people, that is the opposite of pleasantness that David is trying to describe here. It's sweet. It's pleasant. And then number three, unity is cordially illustrated. And these are going to be our two illustrations we're going to go through as fast as we can. And I do have something I want to read to you. I think it'll be a help. Unity is cordially illustrated. It is a fragrant. It is as fragrant as the holy anointing oil. In just a minute, I'm going to read you something I think will help. I found in a commentary, a commentator wrote on these two subjects, the dew of Hermon and the fragrance of the anointing oil, and I think it's a great picture. First of all, real quick, this fragrance, and we see that in verse 2 and verse 3. Let's look at verse number 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Went down to the skirt of his garments. First of all, see of this fragrancy that it was holy as should be our brotherly love. It is as holy as our brotherly love should be. Second arrow, it was formulated by God as is our brotherly love. We're going to see that in just a minute. I want to read these through and then illustrate this. It was formulated by God as is our brotherly love. As the priest would be anointed, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies and take care of him. By the way, in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to read on this, he would meet who in the Holy of Holies? Who do you meet in the Holy of Holies? God. Not only is it sweet, not only is it fragrant good, but as the ointment is dripping, and the point is, the illustration is, you're soaked with it. See, there's a difference between getting wet and getting soaked, right? You get wet, but you get soaked. And the picture is, soak yourself in unity. I think there's a lot of people that should get soaked with getting along, with striving, not against, but with each other. So it was holy, it was formulated, it was precious before God, as is our brotherly love is precious and sweet, as we just mentioned. It was gratefully received by Aaron as brotherly love rejoices the heart as the believer. As Aaron says, hey, it's okay, let it drip down. Now, there's some dispute. Did David mean it just dripped down his beard into his collar? Some believe that the illustration all the way down was just to give us the idea of the extent of it. I don't know exactly, and that point doesn't matter. The point is, David was trying to get across, it's okay to be soaked, if you will, with this precious ointment. It was gratefully received. Rejoices the heart of the believer when they dwell together in unity. And then next arrow there, it was an inauguration of service, which made their ministry. Their service again. It's amazing, as I went through this, I kept seeing service and ministry come back. It was an inauguration of service which made their ministry acceptable to God. See, we don't just come to church to sit and exist and sit in a room and just kind of like a blob. We have a ministry, we have a responsibility, we have a duty to God and a duty to each other as Christians and as believers. See, our Christianity isn't just about us. Our Christianity is about those that are around us and ministering to others. And then we see that it is fruitful, it is favorable. And that is illustrated, look at verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. Many of you have probably been to some real tall hill or even mountains. You may have been to the mountains so far, you've even gotten above the line where things don't grow. But it's in that fertile area that he's referring to here, that wetted area, the area that looks, the whole mountain looks good from a distance, where the whole mountain looks green. Why is that? From either the runoff, the thaw, the spring runoff, or because of the nature of the area it's at, maybe the humidity and maybe rainforest in kind of a sense. Now, Mount Hermon was quite a ways from Zion. So again, it's an illustration of over giving it more credit than it's due, because there's no way that the dew from Mount Hermon came all the way down to Mount Zion. But the point is, he's trying to say it needs to be in our lives, our unity needs to be saturated. It cools. You know anything about the moistness of a mountain, a mountainside? It's favorable, it's fruitful, but it cools the scorching heat of men's passions. It moistens the heart and makes it tender and fit to receive the good seed of the word. Then it benefits those around it. And what does it do to the eye? Well, it makes it look good. Does it unity? When we're dwelling together in unity, doesn't that look good? Now, Christians can throw it on. They can turn on the smile. They can turn on the charm as good as anybody else. But true unity comes from the soul, and it extends to other believers. If you'll allow me, I want to read this illustration, and I hope it'll be a help. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. What the Bible says about the anointing of the high priest. Our modern sensitivities may recoil at the thought of having oil poured all over us, but this oil was special, being mixed with many spices that gave it a very pleasing aroma. Remember, it was good and it was pleasant. It was a sweet savor. In addition, reserved only for this one occasion, the anointing of the high priest. If one attended the anointing of the high priest, he would always associate the fragrance with the ceremony. And should he ever smell it again, it would bring back his memories of the time when his son of Aaron was raised to the rank of high priest. It was fitting, proper, and pleasant. Why did David choose to highlight Aaron and anointing with oil? These types have a deeper connection with the unity of the brethren than simply being good and pleasant. Aaron is the prototype of the high priest, who is the antitype, of course, Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, who now sits at the right hand of God and mediates on our behalf. Who sits at the right hand of God. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. In the Leviticus ritual, it was the person of the high priest that at atonement or at one meant was made with the people on the Day of Atonement. Only he could go through the veil after his and Israel's sins had been purged to present himself before God and sprinkle the mercy seat with blood. The high priest is the vehicle of that oneness. That is unity with God. Is this not what Jesus Christ had done? Who else has gone through the veil to bring us into unity with the Father? The picture that God is trying to get us to understand is that unity comes from Him and His Son, and then down to us by the Holy Spirit. A beautiful picture. He is the originator of unity, and without Him, we cannot have unity. And by the way, there's no unity, there's no peace in this world without God. What do we hear on the news, especially recently? We want peace. Listen, the only way we're going to have peace is by living it in front of the unsaved world and showing them Jesus Christ. That is the only way they're going to get peace. They don't understand true peace. Only true peace comes from God. Let me continue reading. It is very interesting that there has been a debate over the years about how far down, and we mentioned this, but I want to read it, how far down the oil goes. Most people take it that the word translated as the edge in the King James, the skirt, means collars, literally mouth or opening, on and on. I don't want to read the whole thing, but it's debated. Did it just go to the collar? Did it go all the way down? Many comparing this verse with the actual ritual say that the high priest was anointed with just a small amount that was ceremoniously put on his head and allowed to drip down to his hair, his beard, his shoulders, and to wherever it would go. It's probably true. However, God may have inspired David to mean further down than that, to the skirt, to the hem, as you knew they would wear the long robe. The bottom hem down by his ankles, not the collar because of the hole of verses 2 and 3. The point is, it's a hyperbole exaggeration, and that is the point. And here's how I illustrate it in my life and in your life. Do you ever with your children, or have you ever with your children exaggerated something? Don't you ever? Well, do we mean ever, never? Don't you ever get out of that bed? Now, do we mean don't get out of their bed? No. In case of a fire, yeah, get out. So we use exaggerations, don't we? And so the point is to get us to understand, I know this is deeper than I really wanted to mess with, but the point is to get us to understand, David was trying to use a comparison. That's as simple as it was. Of course, we already mentioned the Dew of Hermon has never reached the mountain of Zion in Jerusalem. It was too far. But we must remember that the Hebrews frequently wrote in parallel units, and that's what we're talking about here. He does it to get his point across, and we'll end it with that. And that's the simple point. It is sweet. It is pleasant. It is as the dripping down of the anointing oil. It's beyond just the oil. It's what it represents. It's as the Dew of Hermon. It's the wetness. It's the saturation. And then lastly, we'll just mention and we'll be done. Look at the end of that verse, verse 3. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Number 4, unity is consecrated by God. Where there's unity, those people, they are blessed by God. And where there's unity, they are blessed by God forever. And what's the point? The point is, a person that is living in true unity, only a believer in Jesus Christ can live in pure, 100% pure, good, and pleasant unity. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't know it. And it is forever. It is eternal. The unification that takes place. So we could go deeper into this. But the unity that takes place. It is blessed by God. God looks at our unity. This is not negative at all night. This is all positive. It is good for brethren to dwell together in unity. So what do we do tonight? Number one, make sure we're consecrated to God. Before that, make sure you're a child of God, because the world doesn't understand peace without God. And then what do? We put our methodology sometimes. We put our opinions sometimes. We put our stubbornness sometimes. We identify sin in our own lives. We realize that in order to function together, we live Philippians chapter 2. I prefer others. Don't look on yourself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Live like Christ. What did Christ do in Philippians chapter 2? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. What did he do? When he was found the fashion of man, what did he do? He humbled himself, humility. What did he do? He became obedient, humility, obedience. And to death, even the death of the cross. Where's our humility? See, it takes humility to have unity. If you will, unity comprised because of humility. So I challenge us tonight. Different thoughts? Sure. Different methodology? Yeah. Different ideas? We all have them. Of different opinions. And ours aren't always right. But what do? We dwell together in unity. Can I tell you what will happen if Crosspoint Baptist Church dwells together in unity? We'll be sweet smelling. When people come visit, they'll be able to see it. Not put on. Not fake. Not, they were really nice to me for a few months when I joined their church. I wasn't in their click club. That's not dwelling together in unity, is it? So we'll have different thoughts, different ideas. But we're to dwell together in unity. I pray God will help and encourage us. It's a great little psalm. And you'll probably in July when you read it again, you'll run back across it. Maybe you'll remember some of these things as you read it. Let's close tonight in a word of prayer.